Now please have open John's Gospel chapter 18. John chapter 18. Now this evening we come to verse 1 to verse 11 of John 18. And we may say that this message is entitled, Who is on the Lord's Side? Now we come to consider the occasion. The Lord Jesus Christ had just finished a long discourse on that last night in Jerusalem in the upper room. He had washed the disciples' feet. He had predicted his forthcoming death. He had predicted the denial of Peter. Peter was going to deny him. The disciples were going to be scattered. He had predicted that Judas was going to betray him. He had instituted the Lord's table. He went on to give the teaching concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as he drew to a close, now he was ready to go out into the night. So it was already night when the group of them left. Judas had already gone away to betray the Lord. And by calculating the time that this occurred, when there was this Passover feast held, the conclusion is that that night must have been a night with the moon full. So it was a night in which the moon was full. Now, John, unlike the other writers of the Gospel, left out events such as the institution of the Lord's Supper. He leaves out also the fact that Jesus Christ entered the Garden of Gethsemane and then he sweated drops of blood. He leaves out the kiss that Judas gave to him when he came to betray the Lord. John published his Gospel much later than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels were already in circulation for some time. And many of the events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was already known to many people. John had a different purpose in writing. He wants to focus on certain events to bring home the point that Jesus Christ indeed is the promised Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His purpose of writing, as he shows us in John chapter 20, is that we might believe in him. So you see now, he is selective in what he records. While he leaves out some details, he gives us other details which are not recorded in the other Gospels. He records, for example, the fact that it was Peter who took out his sword and chopped off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. He in fact also mentions that the name of that high priest's servant whose ear was chopped off was Malchus. So details like this are not recorded in the other Gospels, but they are recorded here in John's Gospel. So it is by studying all the Gospels and putting all the facts together that we have a fuller account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in tonight's passage, we come to realize that Jesus Christ is the focus of our attention. You read through the passage, you come to realize that we are straight away pointed to Christ. Our attention is focused upon him. Then as we look upon him, we have him surrounded by people. Some were his disciples. Some were those who have come to arrest him. So here are the people around the Lord Jesus Christ. What may we learn from this account about the way of salvation to be found in Jesus Christ? So here this evening, we want to consider how Jesus Christ is to be the center of our focus and how he related to the people, and what are the lessons that we may learn concerning the way of salvation. And so we just want to cover two main points. Firstly, it is important for you to have a right relationship to Jesus Christ. Look at the people around him. Some were for him, some were against him. And now had come the time for the Lord Jesus Christ to be arrested and to be crucified, like what he had foretold. Now, it is clear who is on the Lord's side, who is not. The events have come to such a point that there is no possibility anymore of being here or neither here nor there. And this is what it is like with us in your relationship to Jesus Christ. You are either with Jesus Christ or you are not. You cannot be pretending that you are quite for him but not fully for him. You cannot be pretending that you are not against him but yet you are not fully for him. Now, the time will come when all these will be gone. Your true colors will be exposed. You will be shown for who you are. Are you really on the Lord's side or are you not? And under this section, the importance of having a right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to note firstly the cruelty of attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider these people who were against the Lord. Now they could not hide their hostility to the Lord. Since they were not for him, it had become clear now, it is now being made clear that they were actually against him. And see how their true colors showed themselves. They came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ with lanterns, with torches, we are told. Look at verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, weapons. Now, the incongruity of the situation needs to be noted. The inappropriateness of the whole situation. Tak cocok kata kita di sini. It is not appropriate to come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ like that. Why? Now firstly, you consider that these were men who came with lanterns and torches in a night when the moon was full to arrest someone who was actually the light of the world. Oh, just think of it. People coming with torches and lights, lanterns, to arrest the light of the world. Then secondly, you consider the fact that they carried weapons. And from the other Gospels, we know that at least two types of weapons were carried by them. There was that short sword. There was the longer sword used in battle. There was the shorter sword as well, which could be just hung by the waist. Now, they came with that type of swords. Then they also came with clubs. So the soldiers from the detachment of Romans based at Jerusalem were with them. There was this group of soldiers with them. How big a group? We do not know. It could easily number anything like 600. But the commentators tell us that although that word used, that detachment of soldier, normally means 600, by that time it had become a general term, so that it need not necessarily mean 600. But anything like 20, 30 soldiers were already a big number. So in that night, there was this detachment of soldiers and also the temple guards. They were from the temple. They were under the control of the high priests there. And so these two groups of uniformed people coming to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, each of them carrying a weapon. The soldiers would be carrying their swords. The temple guards would be carrying their clubs. And these people came with weapons ready to engage in action. And when you carry weapons, we know that the action is violent. See, you don't come in peace. And here were people who came with weapons to arrest the Prince of Peace. You see again the incongruity of the situation. Tak cocok, tak kena. Ini sepatutnya tak berlaku. We say, it shouldn't have happened like this. It doesn't mesh. It is not suitable to the occasion. You come to arrest a person who is harmless, a person who is not likely to use force against you, let alone to fight you with weapons. And here you are, so many of you, all fully armed to arrest the Prince of Peace. Then consider the occasion. They came on the holiest night, the night of the Passover feast. They came to the holiest of places. That was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ regularly had devotion with his disciples. And they came in with the most, to arrest him with the most sacred of symbol. Judas came and kissed the Lord. Now the kiss was the kiss of peace, of friendship, of love. But he was using it actually to betray the Lord. So this was the way they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. These are cruel people. These are really cruel people. Do you not see that cruelty does not have to be expressed by you catching hold of a duckling and twisting its neck and pulling it off, as I have seen before, an attempt by a young girl to try and put to death one of our ducklings. See? Now, we've seen cruelty in various ways. I've seen someone just kick a dog that was lying on the floor, you see? And I've seen in the supermarket a father who, out of frustration and anger against his naughty son, gives the son a kick. And I remember one of our boys was with us. So, you know, I feel like taking that father aside and giving him a bashing. See? But cruelty can be expressed visibly like that. But cruelty can be expressed in more subtle ways. And on this occasion, we must come to realize that this is really outright cruelty to come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner. So cruelty, oh, cruelty is the hallmark of those who are against the Lord Jesus Christ. They really show forth their true colors that night. Then, the second thing that we want to learn is the danger of going against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot remain long being neutral. It is impossible for you to remain neutral with regard to Jesus Christ. Perhaps in other areas of life, you can say you are neutral. You might not want to take sides as far as politics is concerned. You may say, I'm not for the ruling party. Neither am I against, or neither am I for the opposition. You just want to remain neutral. And I can straight away say that, rightly speaking, that should not be the case. All of us must have a stand in this sort of matter. After all, it is our right as citizens to have a choice of who we want to rule over us. And it is no good in life to be neither here nor there in so many things. If you can be neutral on one matter, you can be neutral on another matter, and there's no end to it. So make up your mind and make a choice as far as which party you want to support. But that is a site we do not want to introduce differences of political affiliation into the church. We allow people to hold to whatever position they want as far as politics is concerned and as far as many other things are concerned. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that if you are not for the Lord, you are against the Lord. And not only is that a position of cruelty when the Lord has been kind, has been good, and all the overtures of God through him has been to your good. God is saying, come to me through my son, Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ because he has died on the cross for sinners. So come to him. Whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. So in so many ways, God has been long-suffering towards us. God has been kind towards us who are so undeserving. To go against the Lord is really a cruel thing. But more than that, note that it is a dangerous thing because your true colors sooner or later will be shown. Consider the case of Joseph of Arimathea. He could not remain silent forever. And finally, when the Lord was put to death, he had to reveal his true colors. He had to reveal that he is actually a follower of Christ. But why wait until the Lord is put to death before you come and do something good to his body? When he is alive, why didn't you do something? Consider Nicodemus, who had come to the Lord by night, and along the way, after knowing the teaching of the Lord, he had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there he was, hiding his true affiliation until the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. Now why wait until the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death before coming to claim his body? Now, we do not want to wait until it is too late before we show our appreciation for anybody or any situation. And especially, we must appreciate the good that God has shown to us. But that aside, we come to realize that on this occasion, Judas really revealed who he was really with. He was against the Lord, and he was with the enemies. And you note very carefully that we are told in this verse 5, that they answered him that they have come for Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Friends, don't miss out those words. Judas also stood with them. Now, Judas now was obviously against the Lord. Judas was now not with the Lord. All the while he had never been with the Lord, as far as his heart was concerned. Although he appeared visibly, physically, to be on the Lord's side, but his heart was not with the Lord. And that can happen. You can be an enemy within the fold. You can be appearing to be on one side when in fact your heart is on the other side. And Judas was like that. But that night, you see, his true colors showed. It was revealed. Circumstances had come to such a point where he could not pretend anymore. So whose side was he on? He was obviously on the enemy's side. He was not on the Lord's side. Now, do you know what that means? Now, it means that he was standing in a relationship that was opposed to the Lord. And when the Lord asked them who they had come to arrest, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. Now, in the original, it is just that, I am. And although that can be read to as, that can be understood as, I am he, the one you have come to arrest. But actually in the Greek there is no necessity for the he. And that is why in our version of the Bible the he is put in italics, showing that in the original it was not there. In the original it was just I am. And you notice that sometimes words have to be added in when translated from Greek to English to make better sense. On this occasion, in this particular place, there is no necessity for the he there, and yet it still makes sense. I am, you see. That is complete. It's a complete sentence already, although it consists of just two words. I am. And the I am, actually, is the name of God used when Moses was face to face with God at the burning bush incident. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses saw the bush that was on fire, and yet the bush did not catch fire. So he drew near and God told him to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. And then God began to commission him to go to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses, being the meekest man on earth, he was saying to God that he was not suited to go and so on and so forth. Then he said to God, that who should I say that sent me? Then God said, tell them I am has sent you. See? And that was the name of God. And throughout the centuries, the Jews have always treated the name of God as too holy to be uttered by the mouth of man. Therefore, they have resorted to the writing down just the equivalent of our JVH or JWH. See? Now, today, we do not know how to pronounce the name of God. Is it Jehovah or Yahweh? You have to fill in the vowels between these letters because you are given only J-W-H. That's why sometimes we put in as the A and E in between, so we have Yahweh. At other times, we put E and O and A, so Jehovah, you see? Now, that is how it comes about, because the Jews treated the name of God as being too holy to be uttered by the mouths of sinful men. So in writing, they put down those letters to represent the name of God, to the extent that we have lost the how to pronounce the name of God. You see, that's why we have to resort to this method of filling in the likely vowels. So sometimes we say it's Yahweh, sometimes it's Jehovah. So you see now that I Am was the name introduced by God to Moses. And it is being a name of God, being one of the many names of God. God uses many names, and being one of the names of God, I Am, it was a holy name. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I Am, His true nature was revealed. It is that like the veil is taken aside for a while, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by the people, and it was too much for them, and it overwhelmed them, and they all fell backwards, toppling over one another. And what I want you to notice is, Judas was standing with them. In other words, Judas was one of those who fell down with them. So if that is the case, it shows to us that Judas has not only identified with the enemies, but he was now under the judgment of God together with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is just a foretaste of what the enemies of Jesus Christ will face on the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He will judge those who have been against Him. So that's why I say that it is a dangerous thing to go against the Lord. Here, momentarily, for a short moment, the Lord Jesus Christ displayed His power and His glory, and His enemies were struck down, including this man, Judas. It is a warning to us all that there will be a day of judgment. And can you guess who that judge will be? The scripture reveals to us that He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom these people had come to arrest that night. Now let me read to you those awesome words found in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we are given the vision of the last day. And we are told in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6, I look when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now I deliberately read this to show that it is going to be a fearsome day. It is going to be a really frightening time. And then we read in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now this is what you have to face with. If you are against the Lord, you will have to face with judgment. And the one who has come to judge is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is a dangerous thing to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, we want to learn that the foolishness of using force for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as it is force, it is foolish when used for the Lord or against the Lord. Look, the enemies came with their swords and their clubs to arrest a man who was not going to resist them, because he had already made up his mind that he would voluntarily be arrested and he would be voluntarily crucified. He's going to lay down his life for his people. And here is the one who is declared as the Prince of Peace, and you come with intent of violence like that. It is out of place to come and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ with violence. But then consider Peter, poor Peter, the one who is always acting so rashly and then regretted over his rash actions after that. Now, Peter, in that rash moment, took out his sword, and from the other Gospels, we know that among the disciples, there were only two swords. And Peter was one of those who had one of the swords. So what happened was Peter, in that rash moment, pulled up his sword and sliced at the high priest's servant. And the high priest's servant must have moved aside, because when you want to slice at a person, he must be with the intent to harm, to kill. And that high priest certainly wasn't his ears that was aimed at. Peter wasn't just aiming at his ear. Peter was aiming at his person. So for his ear to be chopped off, it must be because he moved aside, you see, and the sword went past his head, and then it sliced off his ear. This man, Malchus, he must have had the fright of his life. And Luke, from Luke's Gospel, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came and touched the ear of Malchus. So probably he came and picked up the piece of ear that has dropped off and then touched the ear of Malchus. And miraculously, the ear became whole. Okay? And this Matthew records that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned to Peter that all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he goes on to say that he could have prayed to the Father for more than 12 legions of angels. And then he went on further to say, now, if we were to go against them by force like this to prevent his arrest, how could the scriptures be fulfilled that the Son of God has to die on the cross of Calvary, has to die for his people? So you see now that we must understand these things. If you use the sword, it is just contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Spirit of Christ. It is really against the intention of God altogether. God has his plan. His plan is for his people to be saved. Jesus Christ must die on the cross. For that purpose, he has come to this world. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to die for his people, all of us will have to pay for our own sins. Now, if we were to pay for our own sins, which of us is able to? We are unable to pay for our own sins, and therefore we have to bear the full punishment of what we deserve for our sins. Now, if we were to have to tanggung sendiri, we have to be responsible for our own sins and bear the punishment, then where would we be? We would have to be confined to eternal hell forever. That is what we deserve. There is no possibility of our saving ourselves. But God in his mercy has chosen this way to save us. The Son of God came to take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining the Son of God. So he was divine and human in one person. And being divine and human in one person, he was the perfect mediator between God and man. Being God, he spoke on behalf of God perfectly. Being man, he speaks on behalf of man perfectly. And this God-man died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for his people. He bore the punishment due to the sins of his people. So we deserve eternal punishment, eternal damnation for our sins. But Christ came to die on the cross, and in that time, that period of time when he died on the cross, he was bearing the weight of the punishment of his people. Okay? Now if Jesus Christ did not come to die for his people, we really have no way of saving ourselves. And it is by turning from our sinful lives to trust in Jesus Christ that our sins are regarded as cancelled by Christ's death on the cross. And it is also by trusting in Christ that Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us. And it is in that way that we can be accepted by the Holy God. When the Holy God looks at the sinner who has repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus Christ to be saved, God looks upon him as righteous because the righteousness of Christ is upon him. Okay? And it is in that way that God is able to accept us as his adopted children. It is in that way that we are accepted into the kingdom of light. So you see now that it is necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die to fulfill the scriptures. This is God's will. Now, today, the only weapons that we wield is preaching and prayer. God has never ordained that his kingdom should extend by force. God does not want his people to use firearms, to use bombs, to use weapons of any kind to extend his kingdom. And this will remain true forever until Christ comes to end all things, when there will be a new beginning. Jesus Christ will return, that is for sure. Until he returns to judge the world, the only weapons that we are to use in the extension of his kingdom are only two: the proclamation of his gospel and prayer. We pray for people to be saved. We pray that the Lord will own the preached word. That we pray that the Holy Spirit will use that word that has been heard to give new life to the hearers. And we preach the word of God. We go forth and bring the gospel to people. So we preach and we pray. We pray and we preach. We never should use force to extend the kingdom of God. And here Peter has to learn the lesson that the Lord had to die on the cross. There should be no attempt made by force to prevent that from happening. And it was going to be a fulfillment of scripture. It was going to be a fulfillment of God's will. It was going to be something that's needed by his people in order that they would be saved. So you see now that it is foolish to use force against the Lord. For if he had wanted to defend himself, he could easily have defended himself in some other ways. And it is foolish for us to use force for the Lord. The Lord does not want that. So we have learned three things in our relationship to God. We have noted the cruelty of attacking Christ. That we have noted the danger of going against Christ. We have learned also the foolishness of using force, either for or against Christ. Now that we have learned something about our relationship with Christ, we come now to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we want to learn this second lesson. Not only it is important to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, it is important to recognize the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not who he really is. Here he reveals his power as the Son of God. He just used the name I Am, which, as we have already noted, was the name that God revealed of himself to Moses in the Old Testament. And since the Lord Jesus Christ all this while had been emphasizing this truth, that he was from the Father, he was from above, he proceeded forth from the Father, that he was in the Father and the Father in him. Now you think of this occasion when he says, I am. He's claiming that he is actually God. And by that divine name, these people were thrown to the ground. He was actually showing forth his power in that moment when his glory was revealed. And you see now that from Matthew's account, he reminded Peter that he could easily have prayed for more than 12 legions of angels to come and do the fighting. Now, how many soldiers were there? As we have noted already, the word detachment in the original means 600 soldiers. But the commentators emphasize that by that time, the word could have meant something else. It became a general word. It's no more precisely meaning 600 soldiers. Now, however many of you, it nevertheless was more than necessary to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that he could easily have summoned more than 12 legions of angels. One legend in the Roman army was 6,000 soldiers. Now if we have 12 legions, it will be 72,000. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is saying indefinitely he could summon as many angels as he wanted to deal with whatever circumstances like this. In fact, we can even say that he needn't have used the instrumentality of angels. He could have just said it and it would have been done. Because he is the Son of God. He is the God, the Lord of glory. Who do you think you are dealing with when you come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the Son of God. So his power was revealed momentarily at that time to awaken the people to the realization that they were actually being dealt with mercifully. If the Lord had wanted to deal with them as they deserved, they would not have survived one moment longer. So this is what we must learn. Understand the true identity of Jesus Christ. He is not an ordinary man. He is truly man, yes, without sin. But he is also the eternal Son of God. Then secondly, note his love. Not only do we note his power, we note his love for his disciples. Now you note that he deliberately asked those who came to arrest him twice, who are you seeking? And you see, each time they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord was, as it were, deliberately drawing those words out of their mouth. He wanted everyone to hear, and he wanted them, those people who said these words, to hear it for themselves. They were coming for Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Now, why was the Lord so intent on wanting them to declare that it was for Jesus of Nazareth that they had come? The purpose was to put it to them in verse 8, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let this go their way. So he was wanting them to realize that if you have come to arrest me, then don't touch my disciples. Let them go. You see? And since they said it with their own mouths twice, we have come for Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord could turn it around and say, therefore, here I am, arrest only me. Okay? Why was the Lord doing that? We are told further on in verse 9 that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now this is to show to us that the Lord is faithful in all that he promised to his disciples. Whatever he said was going to be fulfilled. And he had the power to fulfill whatever he said. God is not like man. Man is so unfaithful. Often we are so unreliable. We say something, but we do not fulfill what we have said. And often when we say something and do not fulfill what we have said, then we try to adjust to mean something else. We say, oh, when I said that, I meant it this way, not the other way. And then even if we are honest, we are sincere, we are transparent, we really want to fulfill what we have promised, circumstances might have changed such that you have no power to fulfill what you have promised. But not with God. God is faithful, he will fulfill his words, and also he's powerful. He's in control of every situation, such that there is nothing in the world that can frustrate the purpose of God. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he just used his words at this time to control the situation. Just as he could easily have neutralized the force of his enemies, he could easily have arranged for his promise to protect his disciples by some other ways. But you see, the Lord does not have to always act in a dramatic fashion against the flow of what we regard as natural events, when actually those natural events are in his control. Now look at the so-called laws of nature. We talk as though the laws of nature is something perhaps made by God, created by God, but somehow it's now left to run on their own. But actually that is not the case. The laws of nature are still under the direct control of God. God did not create the laws of nature and then went away on a holiday and let the laws of nature run by themselves. No, God is still in direct control of the laws of nature, such that if he wanted to go against the laws of nature, he could easily have gone against them. He could suspend the law of gravity, for example, such that when you throw a ball up, it will never come down. It will just go fly, 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 and fly. Fly away. He could easily have done that. But you see, the Lord need not have to do that. He would allow the ball to fall. But the ball will still accomplish whatever purpose that he intends. And here on this occasion, the enemies have come to arrest the Lord. He could have easily saved his disciples by some other means and in that way fulfill his promise that none of them will be lost. But he chose to just use his words. Just a couple of questions to the enemies. Whom have you come to arrest? Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, I am he. Jesus of Nazareth. So you have said it. Jesus of Nazareth. That is who you want. I am he. So let my disciples go. Okay? And so in that way, he easily fulfilled his promise to his disciples that none of them will be lost. In his prayer earlier in the upper room, he prayed for them and he told in the hearing of the disciples in his prayer that they will be preserved. And here they were preserved. But why? Why is that pointed out? Why? What is so significant about preserving the lives of his disciples, preserving them from being arrested at this time? Now, it must be because the disciples were simply not ready to be arrested, not ready to be interrogated, not ready to be tortured, not ready to be imprisoned, and certainly not ready to be put to death. You see, the Lord had already told them in the upper room that they will be saddened, they will be very sorrowful when the time came for him to be taken away from them. He had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit to comfort them. We have seen how the Lord cared for his people right up to that last moment. And here we must see an extension of that care, that love of the Lord for his own. The Lord truly took care of the weaknesses of the disciples up to that point. He knew that they were not ready. Their faith would have been shattered. They were simply not ready to face that sort of thing. That's why it is recorded for us to show to us that this was fulfilled, that none of them was arrested at all that night. Oh, what love is in the heart of our Savior. Then, thirdly, consider his faithfulness. We mentioned that he has uttered the words and given the promise that none of his disciples would be lost except for the son of perdition, namely Judas. Look at those words again in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now consider the early period of his ministry. Turn with me back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at verse 39. Will you read there? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now this applies to every single one of God's elect. Those whom the Father has given to the Son, they will definitely be called out of the world by the gospel. They will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will allow none of them to be snatched out of his hand. Satan may try his utmost to try and stumble God's people, but he cannot destroy their soul. The Lord will ensure that all of them will be kept safe in his kingdom. On the last day, they will be resurrected to eternal life. And then you consider chapter 17, which it was in that same night when he prayed, John chapter 17. In verse 12, in his prayer, which was heard by his disciples, He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So you see here the faithfulness of the Lord. Whatever he had promised, he would fulfill. And especially on this matter concerning the safety of his disciples, we are specifically told in verse 9 that what was said, what he had said, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. We are specifically told that that was fulfilled that night. This is to show to us that the Lord keeps his word. He is a faithful God. He is going to fulfill all that he has promised to us. And then you note that he is faithful to his Father as well. He came to this world to do his Father's will. And we are told in verse 11 that he said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now this was actually the Father's will, that the Son came to this world to lay down his life for his people. It was essential for the Lord to die for his people, without which there would be no salvation for them. That agreement had been made in eternity. And in theology, we call that the eternal covenant, or the covenant of redemption. The Father gave a certain people to the Son. The Son would come to die for them. The Holy Spirit will apply the saving benefits of the Son's death to those chosen people. All three persons of the Holy Trinity had already made that covenant in eternity. And that covenant in eternity cannot be broken. It has to be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that this has to take place. I come for this purpose, that I might lay down my life for my people. This is my Father's will, and I have no other choice, as it were. I come deliberately to do my Father's will. Such is the faithfulness of our Lord. So understand these qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ, these characteristics of our Lord. He is the powerful Son of God. He is the Lord of love, and he is faithful in all his dealings. Now we draw to a close. We have looked at the importance of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We have looked at the importance of recognizing the true identity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. All those who realize that they need to be saved may turn to him and find eternal life in him. You see, now we are being called into a kingdom that is so different from the kingdom of the world. We are called to a totally different way of life, a life that is so different from the way of the unconverted. You are called to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a blessed life to have Christ as your Savior. It is a blessed life to have Christ as your Lord. It is a blessed life to have Christ as your Master. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your Master? Friends, it is high time that you make up your mind who you want to trust, who you want to serve, who you want to live for. This passage is, as it were, calling upon you again. Come out of your sinful life. Come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and gain eternal life. For this purpose, Jesus Christ came. And John the Apostle wrote all this in order that we may know, and knowing we may believe in Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, you have heard the call of the gospel many, many times. You are old enough to understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You are old enough to understand that you have a sinful nature, and all your life you have lived in sin against God. You need to be saved, and the only Savior for you is Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him and trust in him to save you. Come to him and you will find eternal life in him. Let tonight be the night when you truly turn from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ that you may have eternal life.